So last week we started the series in Nehemiah, and so just a little recap so we can remember where we were last week and all that God showed us. Remember that Nehemiah asks Hanani, he asks him, he says, what's going on? He realizes he's gone to Jerusalem, he's seen what's going on there, and so he asks the question, how is it? What does it look like? What's going on? You know, and not, hey, is it good or bad, but how bad is it, essentially, is what Tony was pointing out. And so we see when we hear from him in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, so just a couple verses to recap. So we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 2 tonight, but let's recap verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1. It says, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broke down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I continue fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So what we see here is that he is completely broken over what he's just heard. He is completely wrecked over what he's heard. He's fasting and weeping for days. And so he mourned for days. And so he continues. And the Bible says in verse 4, it says that he continued to fast and to pray. And then for the rest of the chapter, we just heard Nehemiah's heart. We got to hear his prayer and his heart through his prayer. And so the rest of the chapter is this wonderful prayer. But we get to the end of that prayer in verse 11. And this is what he says. After all of this prayer, this is what he says. He ends, and this is really this, it connects where we're going tonight to where we were last week, okay? And he makes this statement. He says, now I was a cupbearer to the king. I was a cupbearer to the king. That was his position. That was his job title. So as we move into chapter 2, we need to understand that and remember that. And so what we need to understand before we begin tonight is that God put him there in that position for a reason and for a purpose. It's not by accident that he was a cupbearer to the king. In the same way that he puts you where you are for a specific purpose and reason. Wherever it is you are, whatever season of life you find yourself in, whatever it is that God puts you where you are for a purpose. And I think it's important for us to recognize that because that should change our view of things. Then all of a sudden, things aren't just happenstance. Things aren't meaningless. Things have purpose. And so wherever it is that we find ourselves, whatever season of life and position and place and the things that we're doing, the places that we go, wherever we're going, wherever we are, God puts us in those moments for a specific purpose. And so Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king. And what does Nehemiah do? Well, we're going to see that he leverages his position for God's purposes. He leverages his position for God's purposes. That's what he does. You know, think of what we learned in chapter 1. Think of how brokenhearted he was. You know what he still had to do? He still had to go to work. Think about how wrecked he was over what he heard, and he still had a job to do. He still had a job to do. I don't know, maybe you've been in a position, I mean, my guess is every single person in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. You've been in a position, your heart has been absolutely wrecked over something. You have something extremely heavy going on the inside. And maybe nobody knows, or maybe the people closest to you know, or maybe, I don't know, maybe everybody knows, but the point is like a lot of times we're going about and we run into people and we see people and it appears on the outside that everything's okay. And there are times where we're cruising along in life and it appears on the outside people wouldn't know and understand the weight of the things that are going on inside of us. Life doesn't stop, right? Whatever you're going through, life doesn't stop. If you have a job, you still have to go to work. If you have kids, they still need you. They got to be fed. Diapers got to be changed. Like, the world doesn't stop going because we're going through a difficult situation. And Nehemiah's world doesn't stop going on but just because his heart is wrecked over something. We have kids that depend on us. We have responsibilities in the midst of whatever struggle we're going through. Whether that's at home, whether that's at work, whether that's at church. You know, many of you have responsibilities when you show up here at church. You're responsible for helping and leading and caring for people. And a lot of times we feel like we're the ones who need to be led and cared for. But we've got to continue to show up. And so here's where Nehemiah is, right? That underneath something is going on. Something is rattled him. Something isn't right. And in those moments, no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we can try to press on and continue to do what we know we need to do, we all have a breaking point, right? We all have a point where we can't, eventually it's going to show itself. Now, some people are better at hiding things than others. Like, you never have to question whether or not my wife is happy or mad or sad. You never have to wonder because it's all over her face. But some of us are better at hiding those things. We can internalize those things. We can shove them deep down. We can cover them up. But regardless of, even if some of us are better at putting those things beneath the surface, the point is they're still there, and we still have things we have to do. We have places to go, things to do, and we show up, and we smile, and we say, hey, somebody says, hey, how are you? And you're like, I'm fine. And really, that's a lie. We still have to do those things. But those things eventually come to a place where it has to surface. And so Nehemiah is in this moment. He's been standing before the king, doing his job. What I want us to understand before we move on is that is Nehemiah didn't pray this prayer, and he gets up the next day and goes to work, and the king asks him what's wrong. That is not what's going on here. It's been 4 months. From the moment that he heard this, got this news, his heart's broken, he's praying continually and fasting. This wasn't last week or last month. It's been 4 months, because when you look at the beginning of chapter 1, it says, now it happened in the month of Kislev. Well, that's basically December. When we get to verse 1 of chapter 2, it says in the month of Nisan, which is April, would be April, it says when we get to the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king of Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And so it's been 4 months. He's been carrying this burden since chapter 1. And now it's written on his face. It hasn't been. He says, I hadn't been sad before the king until this moment. I hadn't been sad. This wasn't some passing emotion. It was a God-given burden. And something was broken in him. And the reality is that God often begins his work in you before he does something through you. God often begins his work in you before he does something through you. He does something in us, and eventually it bubbles up to the point where it's got to come out of us, right? And so there was this burden that he couldn't shake. It was a situation that he couldn't ignore. Remember what Tony talked about last week, that he couldn't unhear what he just heard. In the same way, there are these times in our lives where we're going along and we see something that we can't unsee, and it radically changes us forever moving forward, right? And so he can't shake it. He can't unhear it. And he's gotten this nudge from God, and he just could not silence it. And so just a question for us to think about. What do you do when what God is doing on the inside of you starts demanding action on the outside of you? What do you do when what God is doing on the inside of you starts demanding action on the outside of you? Do you step forward in faith, or do you shrink back in fear? Do you step out in obedience, or do you just shove that feeling down further and further, attempting to ignore it and to discount it and to explain it away? Or do we step forward in faith? Nehemiah is a wonderful example for us tonight. He is a wonderful example for us tonight. He saw himself as a missional figure, placed in a particular role at a particular time for a particular purpose, which was for the glory of God. A missional figure. Wherever we go, wherever we are, that God has placed us in those moments for a purpose. And what is that purpose? For his glory. Well, what does that look like? It looks like walking in obedience and saying yes to whatever it is that God calls us to, whatever it is that God calls us to do. And so what does Nehemiah do? What is he going to do tonight? What are we going to see in chapter 2? Does he react in this moment? He's before the king. Is he going to go in and barge into the king's presence and tell him, hey, look, I got to go. I can't stay here. Is he going to demand his rights to go home? Is he going to try to force his will and make his own way? Is that what Nehemiah is going to do? Because oftentimes I think that's what a lot of us typically do. We think, okay, well, I've got this thing that I know that I'm supposed to do, and so what do? We just force our way. We just blaze a trail, man. And we don't stop and consider how God would have us to handle these situations. When you look back at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, it says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And he said, I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You hear his prayer, and then listen how he ends his prayer in verse 11. He says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And listen what he says. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Who is this man that he's talking about? Who's he talking about? The king. He's saying, give me mercy in his sight. Give me favor in his sight. There's no way that I can't just barge out of here. I want to do this your way in your time. He said, I need you to grant me mercy with King Artaxerxes. See, Nehemiah understands that changing a heart is God's specialty, not his. It's God's specialty. You know what you and I can never do? We do not have the ability to change the human heart. I don't care how good the preaching is. I don't care how long we preach. I don't care what we say. You know what we do not have the ability to do when we stand up here and proclaim the Word of God? We do not have the ability to change anybody's heart. That is God. Only God can do that. And Nehemiah understands this, and he's like, it doesn't matter what I go and say to the king. If you don't steer his heart, if you don't lead him, if you don't change his heart and give me favor with him, then it's all pointless. I can devise the greatest plan. I can write the greatest speech. I can do all the things. But it means nothing. It means nothing if you don't move in the heart of this man. That's what he understands, that God, the God of the universe, has the ability to change people, to change situations in ways that we could never do. And I think so often we try to rush ahead of the Lord. We try to manipulate situations. We try to force our own will. Here's what we do. We try to force people to change. And oftentimes it's our spouses. We see where they need to change, and so we try to change them. Oftentimes it's our kids, our grandkids, our friends. We just try to change the people around us. We think we have the ability to do something in them. And the reality is it does the exact opposite. When we try to force someone to change, we could go around the room. There are so many people here tonight. There are wives in this room whose husbands were not following God, who were not in church, and they tried to force them to be something, and it did the exact opposite. And when they finally let go, when they finally released, when they finally quit trying to, and they started praying for God to do something, then all of a sudden things started to change. Because that's how things work. We are not, You are not. I am not. We're not the Holy Spirit. We don't have the ability to change a human heart. It's an impossibility for us. Proverbs 21:1 says this, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Stop and think about that. The king's hand is in the heart. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. The king's heart is in the Lord's hand. He bends it wherever he pleases. The king, the president, the world leader, the you fill in the blank, is a servant of God, whether he knows it or not. Whether he's a Christian or he's not a Christian. That's irrelevant. Whether he's Republican or Democrat. Irrelevant. Doesn't matter. That they're all God's servant because they're in God's hand. Stop for a moment and just think about that for a minute. That the Lord has the heart of your superior in his hand. Like, that should cause, I think so oftentimes, even Christians, I think we get so rattled by the things that are going on in the world, by the things that are going on in our country, by the things that are going on in Iran, by the things that are going on in Russia and Ukraine, by the things that are going on in Israel, by the things that, and I'm not saying that we have to like those things, and I'm not saying we have to like the consequences that come with what's going on around the world. But I am saying that we can rest in the fact that God is sovereign. And guess what? There's a reason why things are going on the way in which they're going on. That everything, listen to me, there's a spiritual dimension of the things going on, and we get so rattled by it. And if we would just stop and remember Psalm 21:1, that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. We see it, look, for those of you who have been reading through the Old Testament, you have been reading time after time after time after time how God has been steering things through leaders of nations. Sometimes it's to discipline his people. Sometimes it's to, but the point is that he's constant. He hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? Well, why? So that he would receive the glory, so that his people would be like, the point is that God is continually at work, and we can trust and rest in the fact that God is in control. He's in control. And so what does Nehemiah do? What does he do? He seeks out the Lord, because there's only one way to change the king's heart. And so he lays his problem before the Lord. And then what happened after he did? What happened? Well, nothing for a while. Again, you know, how often is it that we pray and a day goes by, or a week goes by, or a month goes by? Nothing changed right away. Nothing about the situation, nothing changed. And he prays continually. And you know what else he does? He prays continually, and he responsibly goes to work. And he doesn't complain, and he doesn't whine, and he goes and he does his job. He does his job. He shows up. And so it's important for us to remember that waiting is essential. It's essential. God does not work on our timeline. He does not. He does not. I mean, I got to thinking, just in preparation for, here we go. In preparation for this message, there's so many things that I thought about leading up to tonight. And one of the things was, I thought about how many times have there been these moments? I mean, it happens all the time, almost weekly, where someone says something or does something, and I could interject my thoughts in that moment. I could give my opinion. I could move and force my will in that situation. Like, there's so many things, and maybe they're wrong, and maybe I know the right answer in the situation. There's so many times where I don't address the situation in that moment. I may not say anything, or I may just skim over it, but I'm taking notes. I'm going to come back to it at some point down the road. There are these moments where somebody says something or does something, and there are times where it needs to be addressed immediately, but a lot of times it's like, okay, well, I sense the Spirit pulling me back, right? Because guess what God is much better at doing than me? Changing people's hearts. And so in the moment, maybe I can say something that's true and right, but is it going to change them? Is it going to bring lasting change? It may bring immediate change because maybe they want to, you know, for whatever reason, to make Pastor Brian happy or whatever it is. So it may make some temporary change, but as far as like lasting heart change, no. And so maybe I sense the Spirit just kind of saying, hey, just rein back. I got some work I need to do before you have that conversation. And we need to be careful. We need to remember. We need to understand that waiting is essential. It's essential. And I'd say like this, oftentimes there's work that needs to be done in their heart as well as my heart before I open my mouth. There's oftentimes work that needs to be done in them before I say anything. There's oftentimes work that needs to be done in my heart. Like my heart needs to respond from a place of compassion, from a place of love, from a place of caring for them. So oftentimes we just need to pause and we need to realize and understand that, hey, we need some space. There needs to be some work that needs to be done in both of our hearts before I say anything. And so we shouldn't react in the moment. We should give our... What does Nehemiah do? He gives himself to prayer into deep thought in the situation. Prayer and deep thought in the situation for himself and for others. And so we got to wait for the right moment when we sense God is working and then join him in the work that he's doing. See, when he opens the door, then we have the conversation. How often do we pray about something and we just want an immediate response? We just want an immediate response. We want the prayer to be answered the way we think it should be answered at the time in which we think it should be answered. And when nothing changes in a day, a week, or a month, or a year, or a decade, we think, God, are you there? Where are you? Where are you? Why aren't you doing anything? And Nehemiah is just saying, Lord, take over. It's about your timing, and I'm just going to trust this with you. And he could honestly say, I think this is important too, is that he could honestly say that he had not been sad in his presence. Well, why did he say that? Because he was trusting the Lord. He didn't go in trying to manipulate the situation because he didn't need to be sad in his presence. He wasn't trying to, when he's sad in this moment, he's not trying to be sad to try to get some attention. He couldn't take it anymore. He's not trying to manipulate the situation. That's not what's going on. It's his trust in God that allowed him to not be sad in the presence of the king. All right, so let's read verse 1 again, and then we'll go through verse 3. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Nehemiah said, then I was very afraid. In verse 3, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? He says in this passage, he says, I was very much afraid. Why? I mean, I think there's a lot of reasons why he's very much afraid in this situation. I mean, look, being sad, I mean, just very simple things. Being sad in the presence of the king could cost you your life. See, you're not raining on his parade. You're not causing the king a bad day. And so nobody's frowning in the presence of the king. If you're frowning in the presence of the king, you're out. And it's not like you're fired. It's you're gone. Gone. And so the fact that he noticed that he wasn't, which tells me he's not trying to be nervous. Not trying to be sad. He just is. And he's very much afraid. But it's also, it's like, okay, well, here we go, right? And so he speaks, speaking honestly to the king. I mean, really, the right thing to do there is say, nope, I'm sorry, should have never done that. But to speak honestly to a Persian king, I mean, cruelty is, I mean, that is a very mild way of talking about what they're capable of. And especially King Artaxerxes, like, it could cost him his life. And I think this is a wonderful conversation to have about fear, because faith doesn't mean that you're never afraid. It means fear doesn't get the final say. Right. Nehemiah said, I was afraid. He said, I was afraid. And then what did he do? Shrunk back in his turtle shell? No. I was afraid. And then he opened his mouth and started to speak the things that God had called him to say. I was afraid, and yet he did something. He opened his mouth. He went through the door that he had been waiting for, the door that he had been praying for 4 months. And so we need to understand that faith and fear coexist. A lot of people think, well, my faith is weak if I'm afraid. No, you're human. You're normal. Like, being fearful doesn't make you less of a Christian. But it shouldn't stop us from walking in obedience either. He was afraid, but it did not stop him from doing what he knew God was calling him to do. Okay? And so it's important for us to understand that courage isn't the absence of fear. It's obedience despite fear. In spite of fear, we're still going to step out in obedience. It's saying yes to God, even though whatever it is terrifying. It's terrifying. Golly, just think of those moments in your life. Those moments where you're at this fork in the road and you know that God is calling you to do something hard. You know that he's calling you to do something scary. And you've got a choice. You can either step out in obedience or you can go your own way and take the comfortable, easy road. And we have decisions that we have to make in those moments. Golly, how many times? I mean, we could talk for the rest of the night about all the different ways and times this has been true in my life. I was listening to Tony last week talk about when he started teaching middle school boys, and I was like, golly. It just started bringing back. We were out of town last week, so we were driving back on Saturday, and me and Suzanne were listening to it, and just got me thinking about the moment that I knew God was called. I mean, the first time, like the first kind of big moment for me was I had a friend of mine who we would gather at the fire station and we would do what we called brother's keepers, and we'd just kind of get around and pray for each other. And we got done praying one night and we were just sitting around and talking, and a friend of mine said, hey, you need to pray about teaching a Sunday school class. And I'm like, man, I was a young believer. I was maybe been saved for a year, maybe two, and I'm like, heck no. Because the thing is I freak out if I'm sitting somebody else's class when they're teaching and they ask me to say something, to open my mouth. I mean, my heart is pounding out of my chest. I instantly begin sweating. My, like, words don't make sense. Voice is cracking. You know what I mean? It's like, all you're doing is just saying the words, a sentence. You know what I mean? And so, like, he made this comment. He said, you should see about teaching a Sunday school class. I'm like, okay, well, he said, pray about it. And I said, okay, I will. So a couple months go by, and I hadn't thought another thing about it. Because there's no way. There's absolutely no way that God would do that, that he would not do that. He's way smarter than that. And so we were at the fire station. It was a Saturday night, and we had just gotten together, and we were just talking and praying, and then we got done. He said, hey, so what you getting, you know, what you hearing from God? He said, I know what I'm hearing. I said, what are you talking about? He said, about teaching a Sunday school class. And I said, I'm not hearing anything from God because I'm not praying about that. That's the worst idea ever. He said, pray about it. So I laid in my bed at Central Station on a Saturday night, and I said, Lord, if you want me to do something crazy like that, you are going to have to make it so obvious that even I could see it and understand it. So I get in my truck the next morning, and Sunday morning, leaving the fire station, the routine was always stop by Krispy Kreme and bring the kids donuts home. And so we get home, we have a wonderful morning, we get in the car and we come to church, and I walk into, Robbie Fairley was teaching Sunday school, I was in his class, and I walked into class, literally sat down, and he said, "Hey, look, I just need to let y'all know that we're in dire need of Sunday school teachers." And I'm like, "There is no way." He said, "It's not full-time, just substitute people to fill in." And I'm like, literally, I didn't hear another word that he said the rest of the time we were in there. And everybody got up and leaving, including my wife. She's like, "What is wrong with you?" I'm sitting over there, my head down in my hands the whole time. And she's like, "I'm going to church." And I'm like, "I can't go." And so I sat there, and Robbie comes over and he's like, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, "I am not okay. I am not okay." And I said, "But I'll do it," and which that led to Tony then asking me to teach some 9th and 10th grade boys. And I can remember, I mean, everything that he was talking to me about just brought me back. I can remember, I knew nothing either. And so I was literally studying 10 to 15 hours a week for a Sunday school lesson. And I was terrified. But I knew that God had called me to do it. And so I'm like, "Okay, God, you know better than I do." And like, I don't know why or how or whatever. Like, I don't have a clue. But okay, yes, Lord. And it was just one scary thing after another. It's just like God would say, "Hey," I would feel the nudge. He would make it clear. And it was just one step of obedience after another. It's just, "Yes, Lord." And so, and each one of those yeses was terrifying, and it was wonderful. And you know what I'm talking about. If you've been walking with God and you've been truly walking out faith in Him, then you know that He calls us to say yes to hard things. Golly, I can remember, I mean, again, we could talk all night. All those little yeses that were taking me down a path that led me to a road that where God was calling me away from the fire department to full-time ministry. And, I mean, look, there were a lot of yeses along the way. And God had made it crystal clear by the time we got to that point in time. And I can remember pulling out of the fire station parking lot for the very last time. I did both for a year. I was doing fire department and doing student ministry stuff here. And I can remember pulling out of the parking lot for the last time. And when I say sobbing, I mean sobbing. Sob, like, you know what I mean? Like can't control yourself sobbing. Not because I was sad. Not because I was sad. Because I was scared to death. And I can remember thinking, "God, I hope you're right." I literally prayed that as I was pulling out. You're laughing. I'm serious. I'm like, "God, I hope you're right. I hope you're right. Because I'm leaving my retirement. Can I provide for my family? Look, I did all the research. I looked at all the statistics. You know what the numbers are for people that go into ministry? I'm going to be conservative and say, 50 to 60% of people that go in ministry in the first 5 years, they're out. Within 10 years, 85% are out." And I'm going, "That don't look too good, God." Like that does not, and I literally thought, I mean, scared to death, driving down the road out of there going, "God, I hope you're right." All the while I'm driving down the road, right up here to John Clark Road, right? But all, and look, the thing is, you know, we have these, maybe there's these great big moments, but there's everything in between too, like all the, and look, that's just my story. I can relate because I can think about all the ways God has done this in my life. There's so many ways that this is true for so many people in this fellowship. Golly, I mean, sometimes it's these big things and sometimes it's these small things. And then there's all these things that are in between. Sometimes it's simply just a conversation that you know God is wanting you to have. And you're terrified. You're terrified. You don't know how they're going to receive it. You don't know what, you know what I mean? Like, you don't know. But then you step out. You start praying. You start asking God to help you. You start asking God to change their heart. You start asking God to change your heart. And you step out into the obedient places and you see God do amazing and wonderful things. Golly, I know Tony mentioned Jeff last week, but I thought about him ever since he mentioned that. I thought about Jeff leaving his job. I thought about how scary it must be. But look at all the amazing things that God has done every step of the way. And it'll be a month or two down the road. We'll be opening up their new home there at Grace Point. And it was just one step of obedience, one yes in a scary moment after another. I thought about Mark and Penny. I thought about a heart that was just birthed and burdened for the people in the Navajo Reservation. Caused you to just pack up your whole life. And you don't think that's scary? You've got kids. You've got, how am I going to provide? Like, what am I? I don't know, but God's calling me to go. I started thinking about the new community groups that launched this past year. I remember sitting across the table from Dylan Bond and sitting there telling him, man, there's something that I see in you that I don't see in everybody. And I think that you would be a wonderful community group leader. And he's looking at me like I got four heads. Like I saw the look on his face was the same look that I had that morning in Robbie Fairley's Sunday school class. And his answer was, I don't understand it. I think you're wrong, but I'll do it. And the same thing with Kurt and Rebecca. When we had this conversation with them, same exact thing. And they're like, us? Like, are you kidding? Like, what? I started thinking about the conversations that we had with Tim McDaniel, with Nate. And whenever we called them to be elders, and they're going, are you, you've got the wrong person. There's no way that I can do this. And the list just goes on and on and on and on. I started thinking about Bobby and Kelsey Seymour, who just started teaching the first and second grade boys community group over in Kingdom Kids. And Bobby's response of just being like, whatever you need me to do. As scary as it is. And look, first and second grade boys are scary. Caitlin's amening back there. It's scary, but it's a yes. It's a yes. I thought about the cadets that are here tonight. You realize that somebody had to step out into some scary place for you to be here tonight. That's the truth. I mean, it makes no sense. I mean, I'm sure when Brandon and John started talking about this and thinking about this and saying, hey, we want to start bringing the cadets to church. Is that right? Is that okay? But God just continued to nudge and continued to move to the point where we've got to give them the opportunity. I care too much. Look, they care too much about you to not give you the opportunity to be here tonight. They do. But it was a scary step. And look, we could just go around the room all night long, but that's what faith is all about. It's not the absence of fear. It's the yes in the midst of fear. It's the yes in the midst of fear. And so whatever it is, it's yes. God, if you're calling me, then yes. And Nehemiah was scared. And then he opened his mouth and he started talking. It's in some of the scariest and most uncomfortable situations that we see God do some of his greatest work. So we shouldn't avoid them. Make the call. Send the email. Have the conversation. Golly, time and time and time again. Just somebody will hear something in a sermon that'll spark something inside them, and then they'll cause them to move in a certain direction. Just the gentle hand of God leading and guiding and pushing and pursuing and calling his people to do scary things. And he's with us every single step of the way. And so in verse 3, he begins by showing respect. He's like, he says, let the king live forever. But then He connects with him emotionally. He finds a commonality. He's not trying to shove his plan down the king's throat. What does he do? He starts talking about his hometown. He starts talking about family. He starts talking about something that the king could connect to emotionally and understand exactly the feelings that Nehemiah is having. I think we're so quick to force our opinions and try to convince people of our agenda and all these things. And really, if we would just stop and try to connect and find some commonality, we can sit down and have some really wonderful conversations with people. Right? So we pick up in verse 4. Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And so what is it that he does? Before he answers, what does he do? He prays. See, Nehemiah is showing dependence on God in real time with his right now prayer. You ever been in the midst of answered prayer? Like you've prayed and waited and prayed and waited, and then the door swung open. Look, he's been praying for months. And then all of a sudden, he's faced with this moment, and Nehemiah says, "All right, Lord, here we go. All right, this is the moment. It's clear that this is the moment I've been praying for. This is the moment we've been moving towards. This is it. Here we go." And it's this what I like to call shotgun prayers. Those prayers in the moment where nobody even knows that you're praying. And remember, the king's heart is in the hands of Yahweh God. And he says, "What do you want? What is it that you're asking? How can I help you?" Which is shocking. I do this all the time. There's a lot of times you're talking to me and I'm praying. Like when people are coming to me with problems or people asking me questions, like I'm like, "All right, Lord, I need your help here." All the time, there's this constant conversation. Sometimes I'm praying about a situation. Sometimes I'm praying specifically, "Lord, about the situation." And then God intervenes and I'm able to see it. And I'm like, "All right, Lord, here we go. All right, I'm going to step into this in this moment. This is the time. This is the place. This is the way," right? And sometimes it's just somebody sitting across the table from me that has a need, that's going through something, and I don't know how to handle the situation. So I'm like, "All right, Lord." When I hadn't been a Christian for very long, and my dad was an alcoholic my entire life, and so God saved him several years ago, and he is not the man that he one time was, and he's a wonderful man that I love very, very much. But for my entire life, he was an alcoholic, and man, when I got saved, God had just been impressing upon me this need to have a conversation with him, and I didn't want to. Like, I did not want to have the conversation. But God kept pushing and nudging. And so, like, I literally just said, "All right, Lord, if you want me to, you're going to have to make it really clear." And then my dad calls me out of the blue and says, "Hey, we should go grab dinner," which is normal now. I mean, we get together all the time now and he wants to hang out. But back then, he didn't want to do anything that interfered with drinking. And so he called me out of the blue and wanted to go to dinner. And I'm like, panic mode, buddy. Panic mode. And this was before the whole Sunday school thing. Like, I'm, you know what I mean? Like, and I'm in panic mode. And so he calls and says, "You want to go to dinner?" I'm like, "I guess," you know, like, and so we go to dinner and we're talking and, you know, just hanging out. We're just talking about stuff and talking about sports and talking about the kids and talking about life. And God opened a door at dinner and I didn't walk through it. Like, I knew he was opening the door, and I excused it away. I'm like, "We're in the middle of Chili's. I ain't saying nothing. You know, like, I don't know if I can keep it together." And so we get in the car, and we're driving home, and he had parked at my house. And so I was driving back to my house, and we're on my road. And I remember thinking, we were talking about the Braves. And I remember thinking, how in the world am I supposed to go from the Braves to alcoholism? Like, how do you do that? How do you have that conversation? And I'm like, "Lord, I need some help here." We pull into the parking lot. I put it in park. My dad looks at me and says, "Is there anything else you want to talk about?" So I prayed to the Lord God of heaven. And I shared the hope of Christ and that there's freedom in him. And then nothing changed for a very long time after that conversation. But I stepped out in obedience. It was the first conversation of many conversations. But it was the same. I'd been praying about this. Then God opens the door. And in that moment, the first time I excused it away. But the second time I said, all right, Lord, if you open the door, I'll walk through it. And God opened the door. Nehemiah prays and he makes this bold request. And he's saying, allow me, king, to leave and to go rebuild the city. In verse 6, and the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governors and the providence beyond of the province beyond the river, that they may lay paths through until I come to Judah. And so, and let's finish that out. In verse 8, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates and the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. So he asked the question, how long will you be gone? Which tells me a couple things. One, it tells me this. It tells me that Nehemiah is valuable to the king. He's a great cupbearer. Like he's valuable to the king. And then number two, it tells me that he had an answer. That Nehemiah had a plan. He didn't make this plan up on the fly. He wasn't just saying whatever came to mind. He had thought this out. He had prayed about it and thought about it. And so the presence of faith does not mean absence of planning and organization. I think a lot of times, a lot of people think that it's unspiritual to plan and to organize. And that's simply not true. That's simply not true. That Nehemiah, he plans and he organizes. A lot of people say that, hey, we just need to go by faith. God will lead us. God will, you just got to have faith. And you know what I think that is? I think that is an excuse for laziness. That's what I think it is. I think it's an excuse for laziness. I think it would be very easy for me to get up here and say, okay, well, I'm just going to trust God and I'm going to have faith and do no preparation, doing no studying. And then if something great doesn't happen, then I can just blame it on God. That would be foolish, wouldn't you say? Well, no, you have to, you should prepare. You can't just stand up and not, well, the same is true for all of us, that planning and organization is a good thing. We can't just say, well, God, we're just going to go by faith and God will show up. Nehemiah, he thought this through. He asked to go rebuild, but he also, when he's asked for a time, he knew how long he needed. When he asked for supplies, he knew exactly, he had a plan for the materials that he would need. He asked for letters of protection. He thought through any obstacles that he might have along the way, and he planned and prepared for those things. And some might say that planning is a lack of faith, and I just want to make this point before we move on, that it's the exact opposite of that. Stop and think about it. See, if he didn't plan, you know what that tells me? He's not expecting God to come through. His planning tells me of his confidence in God to do what he knew he was going to do. See, Nehemiah's planning was an exercise of faith. That's what it was. He was so sure God was going to make a way, and he was going to be ready when that time came. There's a quote. Says, people who aim at nothing are sure to hit it. People who aim at nothing are sure to hit it. The saying, if you fail to plan, somebody help me out. That's right. If you fail to plan to fail. Jesus tells us, count the cost of discipleship in advance. Jesus tells us that. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. That is what's going on right here in Nehemiah chapter 2. That Nehemiah, the heart of his man, is planning his way, but the Lord is establishing his steps. And so for 4 months he's in prayer. He's saying, send me, change the king's heart. And then he's given the green light, and he walks through it. One of the things that I love about Nehemiah is this, is that Nehemiah sees a problem and seeks to be a part of the solution. He sees a problem, but he seeks to be a part of the solution. I think that there are a lot of people in this world, and there are a lot of people in a lot of churches who are really good at pointing out problems. But there are a lot of people who aren't interested in helping be a solution to any of those problems. See, what happens is we see problems, we want to point them out, and we want somebody else to fix them. See, somebody can point out the problem, and then it's Pastor Tony's responsibility to fix whatever the problem is. It's Caitlin's responsibility over in the children's ministry. It's Pastor Chandler's responsibility in student ministry, right? We point out the problems, now you go fix them. You go fix them. But that's not what Nehemiah does. See, when you do that, you haven't given yourself to any thought or any prayer. I would say before you start voicing problems that you see, you should pray for 4 months about it. I feel like that'll be helpful. If you think about it and pray about it for 4 months and then you want to have a conversation, I feel like your heart's going to be in the right place. And if you've prayed for me, then my heart's going to be in the right place. So that's the new rule. Before you bring a complaint, 4 months of prayer. Deal? I like it. I mean, it's not even in my notes. That just came on the fly. That's the Holy Spirit. I'm just trying to help us all out here. But that's what so many people, they just so quick to bring problems. Or on the flip side, this, if God gives you a burden to do something for the kingdom, so often it happens all the time. God gives somebody a burden to do something for the kingdom and they bring it to somebody else to carry it out. Man, I feel like we should be doing this. Okay, well then do it. Well, I'm not the pastor. Okay. Nehemiah is not a pastor, he's a cupbearer. Remember, of all the people that's expendable, it's him. His whole job depends on the fact that he's expendable. It's his whole reason for his job. And so it's for ordinary, God calls ordinary people to step out and to do these things. And so when God gives you a burden, he's given you a burden. Now, we'll partner with you. We'll come alongside you. But, hey, if God's called you to it, then do the work that God's called you to do. Step into the yes that he's called you to step into. Quit trying to put that yes off on somebody else. You're missing out. Here's the thing. I want you to hear me tonight. I'm not trying to be like, I'm mad at you. You're missing out on the things of God. You're missing out on seeing God's hand at work in wonderful, terrifying ways. Amen. But you're missing out on that. God doesn't want us to miss out on that. He gives us a burden. He doesn't give us a burden to hand it off to somebody else. Look at the very end of chapter 8. He says, "And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of God, my God, was upon me." Nehemiah recognizes that success wasn't just strategy, it was God's favor. See, he had a plan, but it wasn't, his success was not having the best plan. The success of what we do when we gather together is not the pastor's preparation. The preparation is important, but it's God's hand of favor. It's God's Spirit moving. That's what it is, that God's hand was behind it all. Stop and think about it. Just stop and think about this, and then you realize, okay, God's in it. God is clearly in the middle of all this. Imagine you go to your boss and you say, "Hey, I need a year off. And could you write me a recommendation letter? Because I'm going to need to get another job while I'm gone. And could you finance this whole project? It's going to be a little pricey. I'll be back." What boss is going to do that? No boss is going to do that. Unless the good hand of his God is upon him. The God is at work and he's the one who's steering the ship. And so we need to remember that. We need to remember that. He's the one steering. There's a lesson for us that God uses. Look, God is going to do what God's going to do, but he uses our courageous obedience. He allows us to participate with him in the work that he's doing in this world. And sometimes that is terrifying. It's terrifying. But he allows us to participate with him. In Nehemiah, he could have stayed silent. He could have pushed the burden down. He could have chosen comfort over calling. He could have let fear win. But he didn't do that. He prayed. He spoke. He stepped forward. Because of that, he saw the mighty hand of God at work in and through and around him. Is there anything better in life than that? Is there? And as we'll see, that there's a broken city that's about to get rebuilt. And here's what I want us to just end with tonight. This is what I want to leave you with. The reality is that God is still placing burdens on hearts. You know, all the things that I talked about is just a fraction of the ways in which God has given a burden to people in this fellowship. God is still placing burdens on hearts. I mean, he may be doing that right now in this very moment, placing a burden on your heart. But understand, he's still placing burdens on heart. He's going to do that tomorrow. He's going to do that the next day. He's going to do that next week and next month. And he's still placing burdens on our hearts. He's still opening doors. And we have a choice. Right? He's still opening doors. And so when he places a burden on our hearts, he's still going to give us the opportunity to step into those and to walk in. He's still opening doors in those situations. And then lastly, God is still looking for people who will trust him enough to take a step of obedience. To take the step of obedience. To trust him enough to do that. What does God want from us? He has great things for us. Great things for us. The question is not this. The question is not, is God working? I know you're putting your pens away, but just hear me. The question is not, is God working? The question is, will we join him in the work that he's doing? Will we be sensitive to his leading and guiding? Will we embrace the burden that he gives us, or will we explain it away? How will we allow fear to keep us from doing the things that God has called us to do? I put three questions down on the bottom of your handout. These are questions for you to go home and just chew on, think about, pray about. One, is there a burden God has placed on your heart that you've been ignoring? Is there a burden that God has placed on your heart that you've been ignoring? Number two, where do you need to stop hesitating and start praying? Where do you need to stop hesitating and start praying? And number three, is there a step of obedience that you've been delaying because of fear? Is there a step of obedience that you've been delaying taking because of fear? And so I just want to take a moment. I'm going to pray for us, but I just want to take just a moment. Let's bow our heads, close your eyes right where you are, and just think about those three questions. Just take a moment and talk with your Heavenly Father. Think about all we've talked about tonight and just go before him and be honest. Pray like Nehemiah. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that we have in Nehemiah. But more importantly, we thank you for the example we have in Christ. So help us to be more like him. God, help us to be willing. There's nothing that was ever more scary than the cross. Nothing. And yet he stepped into it. What do we have to be afraid of in comparison to that? And so, Lord, I pray that you take the things that we've talked about tonight. God, I pray that it wasn't just something that we would say was a good message and walk out of here and nothing changes, Lord. I pray that each one of us, God, that you would just reveal to us the areas of our lives that you're wanting to change. Reveal to us the steps of obedience you're wanting us to take. Help us to see those moments and to seize them when the doors open. Help us to be prayerful. Help us to be thoughtful. Help us to make a difference in this world the way Nehemiah did. We love you. Thank you for allowing us to join you in the work that you're doing. We are so unworthy and so undeserving. What a gift it is to know you and to serve you and to be a part of your work in this world. Help us to be people who say, "Yes, Lord." It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.